Well, good evening, church. Welcome to Thomas Village Baptist Church on a Wednesday evening, and glad you're here, glad you're with us. Welcome all out there in Facebook land. If you're in the parking lot listening to the radio on 88.1, we welcome you also. And we tend to sing a song first off. No use of quitting now, so let's all stand and sing number 138 at Calvary. To see you. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. We're getting back on our parable trail. We'll be on number 14 tonight, the foolish and the wise servant. The foolish and the wise servant. It is good to see you tonight and thankful that you've made the effort to come out. I know it's been a dreary week. I don't think there's been sunlight seen in this area for 2 or 3 days. But it's still there. And praise God, we've got a brand new Cole baby girl, Chrisley. What was the first name again? Hannah? Chrisley. And she's at home now. She's made it to the house this evening. So to God be the glory. And keep praying for Sister Caitlin and Brother Chris and as they get settled in a new way of life. But do we have any other words of praise and testimony tonight before, as you're turning to Luke chapter 12? Sister Sherry. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Sherry. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Word of praise or testimony? And, you know, we have the baby born, beautiful life brought into this, but also we want to pray for Brother Frank's one man he works with, Phil Tim family, lost a 16-year-old boy this week. So it's just one of those that you never know what lies around the corner, but we do know who holds it. Amen. But if you're watching by Facebook or listening by radio tonight, it's good to have you with us as well. And if you have any prayer needs, if you'll post them there, we'll do our best to get them on our prayer list. But also, if you have any lost, we have how many is on here? 249 are on this one, and then we've got probably another 20 more to add to it. And that's all the lost. That's just a drop in the bucket. There are millions and millions that'll die and go to hell tonight if something doesn't change. But we also have many other prayer needs. We want to pray for those that are backslidden, the Ashley Wallace family, Sally Grebe, Denise Mosher, Brother Roy and Sister Phyllis Baker, Herman Sampson, Leonard and Nancy Roten, Danny and Sherry Roten, Pam Savarsky, Sister Sherry's brother for salvation as well, Jesse Bull, Chris, Caitlin, and baby girl, Shirley Bledsoe, Lottie Johnson, Peggy DeBoard, Molly Edwards, Moselle Carter, Bridget Holmes, Lydia Hensley, Moni Robbins, Terry Hall, Eddie Duncan, David Duncan, Donna Campbell, Amanda Campbell, Linda Phillips, Kay and Fuller Russell, Charlie Taylor, Peggy Stollard, Tom Sparks, Miss Betsy, Shirley Moore, Michelle Miller, Bo Griffin, Joyce Smith, Steve Neff, Patsy Scarupa, Shelby Pueblo, Ray Solis, Lynn Baez, Mr. Townsend, Janet Brogan, Edie Gunner surgery in March, Sister Peggy surgery in February, R.C. Tomlinson and Kevin Mullins, and then Sister Susan Carter lifts up Dean Kintzer. This is Sister Connie Smith's grandson. He's going to have his tonsils out. And then Eli Green, a four-year-old little boy that has a bone infection. We want to lift him up. So any other names we need to add tonight? Brother Otis? Mm-hmm. Thank you. See, I texted with her today. Any others need to be took off? Family, yeah, you told me that, and that's how good my brain works. Anyone else? Who? Adrian Story. Mm-hmm. We will, and that's Adrian's story. Brother? We'll do it. Anyone else? Any other names? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 11 weeks. She's got 11 weeks of it. Yep. And that's a good program they're doing down there. I'm thankful that we're being able to be a part of it. Anyone else? I thank the Lord for Brother Frank today. I don't know what it was, but I ate something and it had a bad effect on my body, and I thought I was going to have to call the EMTs. And then Brother Frank showed up and sat with me for about 2 hours, but it was the weirdest thing I've ever had happen to me in my life. Anyone else? All right, Brother John Franklin, would you just stand with us tonight and where you're at and just lift up all these needs and also invite the Holy Spirit to be in our midst, okay? Amen. Thank you, Brother John. All right, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you remember, as we've been studying the parables, we'll begin in verse 35 tonight. But Matthew and Luke are the two Gospels that you find the most original parables than any other. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all they share about a quarter of all the parables. But then in Mark, you find one or two that you can only find in Mark. But in Luke, you find somewhere around 15 to 18. And in Matthew, you find 15 to 18. And tonight, we're going to be looking at one that you only find in the book of Luke. And we'll begin in verse 35, the foolish and the wise servants. Just remain seated as we look at verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and let yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and eats and drinks and is drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will, yet did not prepare himself or do according to his will, he will be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him much will be asked. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his scripture. But it's amazing to me how the Lord takes and ties in the sermons together. If you remember Sunday morning, we looked at the upper room when Jesus, who was going to the cross, he was fixing to give the biggest sacrifice that any man would ever give. In that moment, he decides that he's going to give a life lesson by washing the feet and showing the apostles how to be the suffering servant and the obedient servant. And then tonight we're looking at the parable. If you notice here between verses 41 and 48, I think, take a second and just see how many times you can count the word servant there. If you look in verse 42, verse 43, 45, two times in 45, 46 twice. So around six or seven times the idea and the truth of servant is put into this passage. What does it mean when a writer or an author puts one word multiple times in many passages? What are they trying to get across? It's important. They want you to make sure that you remember that word. They want to make sure that you remember that meaning. The servant here is the same word as we talked about Sunday morning. The doulos, a slave, one that is bound to another. One where the price has been paid. Basically, you're someone else's property. They can use you as they want to use you, and they can put you up wet and just let you rot away, or they're a good master. See, the Bible teaches us that whether we want to confess it or not, that we're slaves to somebody one way or the other. We're either of our father, the devil, or we've surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But as we look at this passage tonight, we kind of got to go back to the beginning to get the understanding of what's going on. If you look at the beginning of verse 12, it seems to be that it's a fast time or a festival time, and they're in Jerusalem. And so Jesus, along with the apostles, they're moving through Jerusalem, or either they may be in a town on the outskirts of Jerusalem. But he begins to preach and he begins to teach, and people begin to come around. So much so that it says that they begin to trample on one another. Man, I wish I could have that type of preaching that people would be willing to walk on each other to get to me. But Jesus begins to speak, and the first thing he says, and this is what the topic is basically through the rest of the chapter, is that he warns them about being hypocrites. Warns them about living in a hypocritic way. And he points to the Pharisees. And then look there in verse 1. It says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the ear in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Man, I tell you, you want to find the best way to get news out? Whisper it in a Baptist church. And I promise you, everybody will know it by the next Sunday. It just happens. But as we look, and we're living in a time where things are just strange. People aren't concerned about spirituality anymore. They're not concerned about the local church or the evangelism. I mean, you can't even get people to work a job like at Huddle House or something like that. We're living in, I was calling them weird and not normal, but this is the new normal. We're living in a new normal, and it's taken me a while to get used to it. But as we live in it, we're not to allow it to change us. We're not to let it influence us, which is hard to do. Be ye in the world, but not of the world. And that's what this whole thing is, this passage is about, that we guard ourselves and become the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he warns them about the hypocrisy in the Pharisees, then he talks about the genuine fear of God. And that means we're to reverence him. We're to recognize that at any moment he could call us home. Today when my heart got to beating and my head got light, I thought I'd have had an aneurysm. And I thought I was going home. And you talk about you get serious praying when you think you're having a heart attack. And then he gets Frank there and you feel a whole lot better when Frank's at the door. But hey, we could be in glory before we ever get in our cars to leave this place. The genuine fear of God. And then there Jesus speaks in verses 8 through 13 about the genuine confession of the Messiah. And that is he, the Lord Jesus. Then he talks about the parable of the rich fool. The arrogance. You remember he had crops that were busting at the seams. And he thought, well, I've got money, I've got land. I'm just going to build new barns and I'm going to fill them up. And what happens to him? Before he could ever wake up the next morning to enjoy them, the Lord calls him home. And then we look there at how in verses 22 through 34, we see how Christ expects us to look at the needs and the hardships and issues of life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 30 and following, it says, "Don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink. And don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek ye his kingdom, and all these things will be added or provided to you." If you look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, it's the same text. "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and the rest shall be given unto you." And so from there, this is where we pick up tonight. Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he's telling them, and he moves from telling them about your mind, beware of hypocrisy, genuinely fear God, and he tells them the parable. And then he begins to talk about something that we need to focus on, and that is the return of the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is coming back. Look there in verses 32 and following. Jesus says, what we see in this one is a charge. In this first paragraph that we're going to talk about, we see Christ's charge through the apostles. And then he warns them about being faithful servants in the parable. Look there in verse 32. "Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Those slaves the master will find alert when he comes will be blessed, I assure you. He will get ready, have them recline at the table, and come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near the dawn and finds them alert, those slaves are blessed. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. There's two words that I get confused a lot when it's we're talking about the return of Jesus. Imminent and imminent. Hold on, I can't even say them right. Imminent and imminent. One means famous. Folks, I don't think there's a more famous return that the world is talking about than the return of Jesus Christ. And that, what does he say in Matthew? He says that it's not going to be done in secret. That it's going to be that lightning in the east when you see it in the west. When he comes back, the world will know that he's back. But then there's the other one, and I'm not going to try to say it again because I got a thick tongue. But it means it's about to happen. Folks, I think at any moment Christ could come back. And you've heard me say this, but how much worse was Sodom than America right now? When we're talking about puberty blockers, letting children under 12 having surgeries and stuff like that, we have lost our ever-loving mind and our compass of morality. Something's wrong. I heard about a new game, a computer game, that will give scars on the body so that you can be transitioned. Folks, Jesus has got to come back. And if he doesn't, I don't want to be here much longer, because it's just getting worse and worse and worse. The return of Jesus is supposed to motivate us to live for the Lord Jesus. That's why he's using it here. He's told them about fearing God. He's told them about confessing the Messiah. He's told them about how you don't know, like the rich or the rich fool. You don't know, you may be called home. But then he says, and on top of all that, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm gonna do it in a way that the world's going to know. And notice, he gives them this charge. A charge is to entrust someone with a task or a responsibility. And look what he says. He says, be ready for service. Be ready for service. Again, it ties together. What is a servant supposed to do? To serve. It's all about service. It's all about rendering to them. It's about helping. It's about laboring. It's about putting an effort in for the glory of the Master. And notice, he doesn't say, be ready for service. He goes on to say, in the King James, it says, let your loins be girded. You remember they would wear the long dress-looking type thing. But when Jesus comes back, you don't want anything that's going to hinder the movement of your feet. Have it clear and let it work. Notice in the Christian standard, it says just be ready to serve. So he charges them and he says you've got a task and a responsibility to engage in. And the same is true for us. What are we engaging in for the glory and the growth of God's kingdom? Now, then as he issues this charge, he goes on to give some specifics. He says, I want you to engage in service, an occupation or a function that you accomplish for someone else. The Master has departed. Remember, the Master's departed. It says, where did the Master go? He went to a wedding banquet. Think about it. He's going to where they're celebrating. They're having a good time. There's a lot of food, a lot of dancing, a lot of drinking. The family's getting together. And as a servant, you would probably want to be there too. Those are the same people that's invested in you, but you've got a task. And you've got to stay behind, and you've got to work. And so the Master says, I'm going off. I'm going to the wedding. But it's your job to stay at the Master's house. It's your duty to keep the Master's house going. And you know something about the Master's house? It's always good to be there, but it isn't right when the Master's not there. And so while you're there working, you're there serving, you'd rather be at the wedding feast. So he says, hey, you can't come with me to the banquet, but I want you to stay here and keep things going. But then in verse 36, we also see that he says, not only are you to be serving, to be in action, be working, don't just be twiddling your thumbs, but I want you to be alert, expecting, and excited of when I come back. He doesn't want us to be down in the mouth. He didn't want to get back and everybody's complaining that they didn't get to go or they had to work. Look there in verse 36. It says, you must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding. Now, think about it. At the wedding, what usually happens? You've got all kind of food. Somebody showed up wearing white that wasn't a bride. Somebody ate too much and probably throwed up. And if you're not careful and you're from South Georgia, They might have got drunk and got into a fight. I mean, you're just excited about the nuke. Give me all the juicy details and the dirt that went on at the wedding, because we got rednecks in our family. And when you get back, but then also, like I said, it's not just that you're going to know about what all, and you know what else? He might bring you a piece of cake. They might bring you some food, some leftovers there. But the master is coming back to his house. And you'll be able to be reunited with him. Think about that. Jesus spoke all that we know in existence, right? And then the amazing thing is he chose to enter it. The Creator made himself smaller than creation so that he could be involved in it. But then inside of it, he conquered the natural forces, death. He spoke to the wind and the waves. All those things, he overcame them, and then he just left it. But he's coming back. Now, think about this. When the master gets back, do you think that there's not going to be anything to talk about or anything to do? No, they'll probably spend hours just sitting there. Notice something else that's neat as well. He says, when I get back home, if you look, what does he say? He says, I'm going to tell you to go relax and sit at the table, and I'm going to serve you a little bit. But that's one of the promises he gives us. So he says, I want you to be working. I want you to be serving while I'm gone. And when I get back, I want you to be excited, alert, and expecting for when I get there. And I want you, and then he charges them a third thing, and that is, open the door when I call. Look there in verse 36b. So that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. You see these pictures all over the place, and the idea of Jesus knocking on the heart's door, especially at funeral homes. If you've ever got one of those fans, on half of them is Jesus standing at a door knocking. And that's what the picture is of Christ today. That he's standing at the door. Revelations, I believe it is. Yeah, Revelations chapter 3, verse 20. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have dinner with them and he with me. The victor, I will give him right to sit at my table and my throne, just as I have won the victory and sat down at my Father's throne. Remember the other parable, how the friend came to the other friend's door at midnight and banged on the door, and the one wouldn't get out of bed. He says, no, I've done got my family in bed. But the Bible teaches us that when the master comes, he not only does he want to get in, his concern is that are we going to answer the door? Folks, I don't think that we have much longer, like I said, before Christ comes. And the burden of evangelism is not where it used to be. I mean, when I was a boy, evangelism was number one. Being the missionary, that was the biggest thing. That was the rock star of the Christian church. But today, we can take it or leave it, can't we? But that's the charge that's given to us, to carry the gospel to everywhere. So then notice what he says. He lays it out before them. He says, I want you to be working. I want you to be excited and alert. I want you to open the door when I get there. And then he uses the analogy of the thief in the night. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and following. Mark chapter 13, verses 33 and following. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and following. Corinthians 15:15. 1 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Revelation chapter 15, verse 16, and many, many other references in Scripture is the thief in the night. You remember, had the owner known, he would have set up, he'd have been watching for the thief to come to the door. And again, we see the repetitive writings. Why? Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the writer, human writers of the Bible, want us to recognize that we don't know when he's coming back. And it's going to be the very moment we don't think he's going to come back is when he's going to show up. And so we must be ready. My daddy, he used to, every now and then, he'd say, son, look over there at the east. And he'd point. And I'd be like, what are you talking about? He says, well, just any day now, you're going to look over there and it'll be splitting. When's the last time you looked east and thought, well, could today be today? We just don't know. And then he says, I'm not going to make it easy. It could be in the fourth watch, the second watch, all this. I'm not going to tell you. I ain't going to make it easy for you. Just be ready, be excited, be working. But I will make you some promises before I come back. Promise number one, do it my way and you'll find a blessing. If you listen to me instead of doing it the way you would like to, notice in verse 37, those slaves that the master finds alert when he comes will be blessed, I assure you. The word blessed there means to be happy, to be fortunate. But it also, you remember in the sermon a few weeks ago, to be blessed means to have someone outside your life come into your life bringing value, benefit, and joy because they just wanted to. And that's what he's saying. If you do what I'm asking you to do, you're going to be blessed. And then promise number two, he says, when I get back, I promise you, you'll enter into rest and peace. You enter into rest and peace. Verse 37 again. He will get ready and have them recline at the table. When you think about reclining, what do you think about? Leisure. I mean, you put your hands behind your head, you kick your feet up and cross them, and it's relaxation. And that's what he says, and he's going to serve us. So is there any thoughts about the charge tonight? Now we're going to move into the parable. And we're not going to spend long because I can make them harder than they have to be. Look at verse 42. Well, notice in verse 41, Peter says, who are you talking to? Are you talking to us, the apostles? Or are you talking about everybody who's out here? And basically, Jesus responds by talking to those that are genuine believers. You know, the parables are for those that will receive it. Some won't receive it. And so in 42, Jesus begins. Who then is the faithful and sensible manager? His master will put him in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at a proper time. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, the master will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying, and starts to beat the male and female servants, to eat and drink and to get drunk, the servant's master will come on a day that the servant does not expect him. He will come at an hour the servant does not know, and the master will cut that servant into pieces and will assign him a place with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not prepare himself to do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did not deserve punishment will receive a light beating, because from everyone that has been given much, much will be required, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. So we have the charge, and now we have the parable. And in this parable, we see that there's basically only two servants that we can be. Well, really three as we look at the end. You have the one that starts off well. But the way you start does not dictate how it ends. Many people, I mean, when we see them walk the aisle, when we see them starting church, they're excited. They're reading their Bible every day. They're praying. They're wanting to go on the bus and learn the route so they can pick up people. But what happens in a week or two, in a month or two, or in a few years? We fade away. Like a leaf, our iniquities have carried us away. And we see something else, that even though there's a lot of servants that the master has, I cannot help what the other servant's going to do, just like they can't affect me and make me do anything I don't want to do. At the end of it all, it's going to be me and the master, and we're going to have a time together. And he's going to decide, was I faithful and sensible? Notice, as the individual servant, remember, at the in the charge that we saw, the servants have duties. They had to be working. They had to be excited. They had to be alert. They had to open up the door. But then notice here, we see that he says to the servant, but I've got something specific I want you to do. We've all been given other jobs. I mean, there's the basic care of the master's house. But everybody's been given a spiritual gift. Everybody's been given a calling. And so there's always something that we can be doing as servants. And we should respect others and acknowledge their service as well. And sometimes we're going to have to help one another. Other times we're going to have to be separate. But we've got duties together, and then we have duties individual. And then we see, too, notice that the way that you start doesn't tell how you are going to end. Notice another thing, that the servant was in a place of the master's favor. The servant was in the place of the master's favor. In verse 43, it says that they are blessed. They're happy. They're fortunate. The master is saying, I've seen the way that you're wise. I see the way that you're taking care of my stuff. I see you're doing that. And you know what? You've caught my attention. And my favor is upon you. And I'm going to put you over all of my stuff. And that is the validation of the master saying, hey, I know you're just a slave, but you've caught my eye and I'm blessing you. What do you think we're going to feel like in glory? And like it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, and the master will say to him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, but I will put you in charge over many things. Share in your master's joy. And that's what he's trying to do, is he's placing over the different situations and things that's in the master's house. Then there's the parable. We see the parable of the wise servant. As he's moving, he's functioning, the master's proud of him. He's putting him more favor, more blessings on his life. But then we move to the foolish servant. Remember, the master's going to go away, and he says, I want you to make sure the servants are working, feed them at the right time, do all that they're doing. But notice, it comes down to the servant choosing. The foolish servant says, I'm not going to do the master's will. I'm going to do my will. It's about what I want instead of what the master wants. But if the servant says, verse 45, but if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female servants to eat, to drink, and to get drunk. Notice, he's going by his own emotion. Well, I think the master should have been back by now. He should have already, or at least let me know where he's at. And so I'm just going to do what I want to do. And I don't know what in the world the servants had done, but both the women and the men had done made him mad, and they're getting whipped. Not just are they on the outside looking in, but he's beating and abusing them. And we would say something, well, we'd never be like that with the people of God. We'd never treat our brothers and sisters like that, but we can. How much do we value our brothers and sisters? How much are we willing to say, I'm not going to run off my emotion. I'm not going to allow my own way of thinking. I'm going to tell you what, my brain and my emotion, they lie to me so bad. And they get me so stirred up. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, it says that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurable. He goes on in Jeremiah 17, 10, Yahweh, examine my mind and test my heart. Each of them according to your way and to do according to your actions. And then we see that there's the last thing that we see is that the master will bring judgment even on the servants of his own house. And how many of you knew this parable? I can't quite understand the punishments, you know what I mean? Because the first one, what does he say he's going to do to him? The one who started off right but ended up whooping and beating everybody. What's he say? What's he going to do? And where are they going to end up? With the dead. Now, we know you can't lose your salvation. But was he ever really the master servant? Or was he in there plotting and working and trying to get? Because once the master got out the way, what did he do? He was kind of like the vine dressers, remember? Well, we'll just take and make it our own. We'll just manipulate the situation, and once we're there, it'll become ours. But then there's the one that knew better, the second one. It says, yeah, he knew the master's purpose. He knew the master's plan. But you know what? He didn't prepare for it. He didn't train. And because he didn't prepare or train, then he didn't do anything for the master. What does it say he's going to do to him? Well, he ain't going to get as bad as the first one, but he's still going to get it. He's still going to get beaten. And what is it? He deserves it. And then there's the third one. And this one kind of blowed my mind. He says there's going to be some servants there that they didn't know no better. And they did things wrong, but you know what? I ain't going to whip them too bad. I'm going to give them a few licks, but that's about it. Folks, I don't know how that's going to work out. I don't know how that's going to look, but this is what I know. It's the master's house, and the master does all things well. So as we look at this parable, again, the idea is where are we at in our life as servants to the Creator? He's called us to be humble, to be submissive, to be willing to serve and to love others in a way that you're willing to hold the foot of the one that sells you out to be killed. Are we to that point yet? Are we a group of people that says, Lord, put me where you want me, and I'll be whatever you'd have me to be? Any thoughts about tonight, the wise and the foolish servant? Any words of praise or testimony that may have been forgot? All righty, if you're ready to go to the house, stand with me. Brother Frank, would you close us out?